We are back in our series regarding the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. We have just a couple more in this series, as a matter of fact. Today we've looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, or the who, the work of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how He satiates us. Why do we need the Holy Spirit in us to dwell in us? Because He's the one that will bring all the things that we have need of. He will bring that satisfaction that God had promised us, that our joy would be full. You know, it's not uncommon to see people in life who are in bondage to things they don't even know they're in bondage to, idols that they had, that they made in their lives. Could be stuff that they look at that satisfies their needs, whatever it is. Like, it could be alcohol, it could be sex, food, money, relationships, could be family, and whatever it is that they have told themselves that they could not live without. And they've sought it out as what we refer to as their faux savior. Some people would say, like grandparents, they have a problem sometimes. Their grandkids are everything. They could do no wrong, and everything is about them. Or it could be a spouse. It could be brothers and sisters. It could be something in your own home that becomes their faux savior. They will say things like, this is what will help me meet my emotional need, or my physical need, or my spiritual need, and this is what will make me happy. The only problem with that is that it never does. And this is the reason that they're not satiated, is because it can't provide for them. We look and search. Why do you think have you ever looked at people who are addicted to drugs and say, why can't they just get off of it? Well, they're in bondage. They're looking for that feeling that they had once before to satiate them, and it can't. There's no way. So you got to keep chasing more and more. And what happens if you keep doing that? You get further and further addicted, see? But you can put anything in that place, and it can become an idol. It can't provide for the intended fulfillment because it runs counter to what the Bible says will fill our needs. And it runs counter to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the title of our message. And that is to be, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to be in the believer. He's to dwell within us. Whatever that thing is, it is only designed to keep that person in bondage. And that is why they keep chasing it, because it doesn't satisfy them. I mean, you could attach religion to that as well. And a lot of times the response is that they're not able to experience freedom in Christ. And this is why I believe so many people turn to religion. I need more of this. I'm watching a tremendous thing yesterday. I won't go into it. I won't say the name. But I was astounded how somebody so intelligent, this person is on the news, and a very intelligent woman, but just is stuck in her religion. And I was just shocked to hear the things that she was saying. She wants to know the truth, and then yet, and it's going to give it away, because there was a priest that she was talking to, and he was just, he didn't give her any answers. He was just, I don't know, he was just bloviating. It was terrible. Just trust. He would tell her, the thing that she was looking for is that she got divorced early on, her first marriage, and still very good friends with her husband, but got remarried 16 years ago, but wants to be married in the church. But the church says that you have to annul your first marriage. Now, I know what that's like, because I went through that with my first marriage. I wasn't in the Lord, had no idea who Jesus was at the time, feared God, but that was about it. But I remember sitting before this board of elders, and they're saying, well, in order for you to be married by the church again, we need to annul your first marriage. Well, I had a five-year-old son. And I'm thinking, wait a second, in order for me to acknowledge that, that means he wasn't born. Because what they're saying is that marriage didn't exist at all in the eyes of God. You know, trying to keep marriage pure in the church, so we just annul your marriage, we absolve it. And I asked this simple question, so what do I do with my five-year-old son? They had no answer. Just pay us the $250 and we'll annul your marriage and you can get married in the church. So that response was, I guess I'm not getting married in this church then, because I don't believe that that's true. And this person, I was just stunned, because I thought, She's really looking for a relationship with God, but she's stuck in tradition. And they even use the word, the tradition, the tradition. That to me is a faux idol. That is a faux savior, because it can't save you. And that's why she is still looking. I want this. What she needed, and what he needed to tell her was, what you need is Jesus. That's what you need. But I was stunned, and that's why I feel a lot of times people turn to religion. Religion is also a faux savior, because it neither can satisfy. And why do I say that? Because they feel they can never do enough. Have you ever felt that way? At any time in your walk, I have to do more. I have to read more. I have to serve more. I have to do this. I have to do... That is faux. That is not salvation. Salvation is, we can rest on the fact of what we saw this last Good Friday. Remember the last thing I said? I remember Linda brought it up. She said, that really got to me when you said, are you willing to be flogged and beaten, have your hair pulled, punched in the face, and nailed to a cross so you could be saved? Would you go out for salvation?
Really think about that. If God says, okay, you can be saved, but what we just saw, you have to go through all that.
Would you do that?
We go through that. And Jesus did it for us when
exactly,
we needed him.
Exactly. And I said in there, because I know I wouldn't do that. There has to be a different way. That's got to be a crux. That's a cult. I'm not doing that. But if that was salvation, nobody would be saved. Yet he came and he did it for us so that we could all be saved. And that's why we look to the cross. See, the promise of the Holy Spirit by God was so that when we are indwelled with him, we're filled to satisfaction by God's provisions. We begin to look at everything as from God. Even our trials. He may not cause them, but if he allows them, it can only be good for me. Now, that's just something very hard to grasp unless you're in it. You remember there's, we said this before, there's three types of Christians. Those that have been in a trial, those that are in a trial, and those that are coming out of a trial. We're always going to have that cycle. But what happens is each trial we go through, the next one is not as bad. We're able to get through. Why? Because we know who brought us through that. It was God, and he sent his Holy Spirit for that. That was his provision. We're filled with his will for our lives. But even in that, we're constantly barraged by the enemy of God to seek fulfillment, especially in this world. Well, I don't drive by those billboards anymore, so thank God for that. But yet I'm watching Leave It to Beaver, and a goofy commercial comes on that is totally of the world. Sexual, and you're like, wait a second, I'm watching Beaver. But that's the enemy. He's seeking, you need this. Have you noticed that? I mean, how many times do you turn on TV and there's a commercial? You need this car, or you need this truck, right? Well, you need this.
You got it. I seen this just recently. I was watching a YouTube video, and it was a Christian podcast, or
yeah,
you know, YouTube cast.
Right.
And a commercial came on promoting men masturbating.
Jeez.
And my first thought was, what is that doing
on
a Christian
cast? I've seen something like that too.
Do they not have say-so over what commercials get placed?
Yeah.
Something is like, are they compromising?
Yeah, exactly.
For the money.
Yeah.
And I was like, wow, I couldn't believe what I was watching. It's like just, they're talking about, you know, Christ.
Yeah.
And then it breaks through commercial. You know, do you get frustrated? Does your wife not, you know, satisfy you? And I'm like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
That's a commercial? It's like, oh my goodness.
See, that's the classic example of what I'm talking about, being satiated.
I think I've heard that commercials aren't based. Didn't we hear something about it's where you're at? No, I don't know. Something about your feed or...
But it seemed that my first question was, if I was that person, I would not want to be there then. I wouldn't allow, if they say, well, you have no choice, I'd say, fine, then no commercials.
Yeah.
I wouldn't, why compromise?
Yeah.
You know, promoting one thing that is contrary to what you're trying to teach in your video.
Well, it's like you're very well aware now, and what we talked about is that, you know, it amazes me that someone who has no brain picked March 31st, 2024 to be Trans Day Visibility. And yet you're looking going, look how lame you are, because you could do it next March 31st. That's not Easter. Yeah. It always changes. So what are you going to do, change the date? But that's the world. See, they're trying to get people satiated. And part of that is by be comforted in knowing that you can, you know, be visible. And it's pretty crazy, because that is counter. That's exactly what I'm talking about, the barrage of the enemy of the people of God. You need this for your fulfillment. I didn't even know I needed that. You need this air fryer. I didn't even know it. It's like, thanks for letting me know, right? But this is why we need to come to a complete understanding of Scripture regarding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we've been going through this. Where is the Holy Spirit in my life? And I'll share more about that a little bit later. But as I stated before in our studies, the Holy Spirit makes his abode in the one who was born of the Spirit. That should cut out the faux Christians. The Holy Spirit makes his abode in the one who is born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. Didn't Jesus tell Nicodemus that? You must be born of the Spirit. And we see in Scripture how the Holy Spirit is desiring to indwell the believers both corporately and privately. This is what we've been going through. The Apostle Paul, if you would, while you're in 1 Corinthians 2, flip over to chapter 3, verse 16 real quick. I want you to see something. The Holy Spirit is desiring to dwell in us. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know that? See, he's writing this letter to a church that has gone haywire. They're doing stupid stuff. A guy is sleeping with his stepmom and all this other stuff's going on. He's like, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, this passage refers not so much to the individual believer as it does to the whole body of believers. The church as a body is indwelt by the Spirit of God. But in chapter 6, flip there a couple pages. Chapter 6, look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's huge. It doesn't matter what kind of believer you think you are. You're not your own. You belong to him. And the issue here is referring to the Holy Spirit being in the temple of believers, the church, and also the believer personally. He's saying, people, you guys are the temple. The temple of the Holy Spirit rests in this body of believers that you're in. Not in the building, but in the body of believers. Not only corporately, but individually as well. So I found this quote in here. It says, a great many passages have been quoted by Greek and English lexicon writers Eisner and Wettstein, in which a virtuous mind is represented as the temple of God, and in which the obligation to preserve that inviolate, that means, or inviolate is how you pronounce it, free or safe from injury or violation, and unpolluted is enforced. The figure is a beautiful one and very impressive. A temple was an edifice erected to the service of God. The temple at Jerusalem was not only most magnificent, but was regarded as most sacred. This temple, I mean, I remember being there and being on the Temple Mount. It's like, well, obviously the Mosque of Omar now, you know, it is Arab, and so it's got a big fence around it, the Dome of the Rock. It's got a big fence around it, and Christians can go in to visit it, but you can't take the Bible in there. See, how's that going to offend a dome of rock? You know, it's silly. And I told you guys this. Never tell me not to do something, because I put a little pocket one and I took it in. Like, neener, neener, neener. See, the Word of God goes everywhere. But it is regarded most sacred, number one, from the fact that it was devoted to his service, and number two, from the fact that it was the special residence of Yahweh. We are that special residence when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. He goes on to say, among the pagans also, temples were regarded as sacred. They were supposed to be inhabited by the divinity to whom they were dedicated. they were regarded as inviolable, never to be broken or infringed or dishonored. Those who took refuge there were safe. It was a crime of the highest degree to violate a temple or to tear a fugitive who had sought protection from there, from the altar. Even in the pagans' temples, that's how holy it was to them. Can you imagine that today if you had somebody who was committed for murder and they ran into a temple that was a temple of the pagans? Oh, you can't get him. He's safe in here. Kind of like diplomatic immunity, right? Even the pagans had temples like that. So how much more is not the temple of God to be more sacred? And so the Apostle Paul, he uses the previous verse I shared to reference the Christian community as God's temple. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And they were regarded as his temple. God dwelt among them, and they should regard themselves as holy and is consecrated to his service. Now, we are all called to live a life of holiness. And you've heard me say this a million times. What is it, Lorelai? It's a process. She likes to comment, quote me on that. It is a process. When you blow it, don't just lay down and say, oh, okay, I'm finished. God's done with me. It's a process. I believe, you know, I struggled so much in the beginning of my walk. I believe that's why the Lord gave me Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He began the work. He is going to complete it. I just need to go along with the program. I need to do what he's calling me to do. And as God dwelt formerly in the tabernacle that we talked about in the Old Testament, and afterward in the temple, so his spirit now dwells among Christians in the person of the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a moment. Is there something in my life that makes the Holy Spirit uncomfortable to dwell there? Because we know that God can't dwell where there's evil, right? If you're out robbing banks, you know, you're a Christian bank robber, you might as well change, because that does not excite the Holy Spirit, right? If you're taking notes in John 14:23, we won't turn there. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What were his words, by the way? Come on, students, we've said it many times. Two things. Love God with everything you got and love one another. Loving God's easy, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But loving one another. And then he throws a monkey wrench in there and said, as I have loved you. Stretching out his arms. And he says, and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. If we're keeping his word, he'll make his home with us. We know that because of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, that they were imperfect believers. This whole First Corinthians, the whole letter in there, he's chastising, he's pointing people out, he's putting people on blast. Why? Because the false teachers had gotten a hold of them. Their lives and their congregation was filled with gross sins. But nonetheless, Paul told them that they were the temples of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, okay, you're done. You're out of here. Get out. Go to another denomination. Go to a denomination that will accept that garbage. You know, that's what people do. But his letter to the Corinthians was to keep them connected and to encourage them to stay the course. The Holy Spirit was with them. I remember a friend of mine who lives in Forest Grove, Raphael, who he had called me one time. And this reminds me that I need to get a hold of him again. I haven't heard from him for a while. But he called me one time when I met him when I lived in Sheridan. And he worked for, I think it was Comcast at the time or whatever, and kind of just met him. But he came to the church and we struck up a conversation. He was going to put fast speed internet in there, and we just developed a good friendship. He loved the Lord, but he needed some direction. And I said, well, let's pray and ask God what he wants you to do, because he wanted me to do it for him. I said, we need the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct, because when you leave Sheridan and go back to Forest Grove, Al's not there. But the Holy Spirit's there. I love how R.A. Torrey writes about this. He says, the Holy Spirit dwells in every child of God. In some, however, he dwells way back of consciousness in the hidden sanctuary of their spirit. He's not allowed to take possession as he desires of the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. See, We've made the profession, but we're hanging on to something, an idol. And because the Holy Spirit knows that that's an idol, he was not going to dwell there. He's going to say, I need you to get rid of that. I want us to take a look at, we're going to go back in time a couple months. Mr. Roy, if you would help me. We'll go back in time. These are all, there's two pages. Yeah, get on that box. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at that. It'll explain the handout that I give to you. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's begin in verse 14. Paul, remember, he's writing to this church. He's trying to get them straightened out. He's going to explain to them why they're having the problems that they're having. So let's read from verse 14 to 16. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What he's saying is, people that don't have the Spirit of God in them, they don't understand this. They can read the Bible, and what they'll do is they'll make their own interpretation of it. I think he's saying this. They're natural. There's no way for them to understand it. That's why it's spiritually discerned. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. What's he saying? We don't have to be judged by other men and women because we're judged by the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now chapter 3. We'll go to verse 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He's telling them, right now I'm having to deal with you. I couldn't deal with you in a mature way, speaking to them maturely as spiritual believers, because they were babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Stop there a second. Envy, strife, and divisions. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the people of this church. The church today is filled with envy, strife, and divisions. He says, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Verse 4, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What's he saying there? Well, I would rather listen to Pastor Mark, or I would rather listen to Pastor Al, or I would rather listen to Pastor Chuck. That's carnal. We're behaving like a carnal person. What is a carnal person? Well, let's look at our sheet there a little bit. We look at the natural man that we talked about earlier, and you see the receiver that is there, as we talked about before, is an illustration of the Holy Spirit. He's the receiver. The natural man has no receiving set. They cannot hear the things of God.
He's a non-believer.
Right. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're a non-believer. You have to believe in order to have the Holy Spirit. And from the verses that we read, verses 15 and 16, we see what the spiritual man is. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. The spiritual man has the Holy Spirit and the set is on. Okay? You have it and it's on. But if you look at your second page, that was in verses 1 through 4, chapter 3, verse 3. Well, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. This is why, see, over and over, one of the things that we're taught in the school of ministry is to know your audience. That's the very first thing. You're going to have people in there that are new in the Lord. You're going to have people that have been there for eons. And even those that have been there for eons may not be spiritually mature. They may not study the Word. They may not look at the Word. They may not spend time in devotion or whatever, but know your audience. So when you're speaking to them, you have to know how to be able to address what their needs are. And how do you suppose you do that? You can only do that with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives you. I can do all the studying in all the world and get set for a study, but unless I have, you know, the guidance from the Holy Spirit, because not only does he show you what to say, he shows you what not to say. Early on, when I first started, I had to really watch myself. go to a men's conference and you're one of the key speakers at a men's conference and you start talking about men and pride and vanity and all this stuff, and then you use the comment like, I'm probably going to get in trouble here now, but maybe not. I said, you know, one thing I don't understand is for men, why would a man dye his hair? I don't get that. I get accused of that sometimes early on, but if you're going to dye your hair, you're trying to present yourself as somebody who you're not. Well, that was just something that it just came and it went. Obviously, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because in the break time, my friend comes to me who invited me to be the speaker. I said, bro, I need to talk to you. The pastor and the elder, they both dye their hair. I'm like, oh, no. How do I get out of this? Insert foot in mouth, right? You got to know your audience. Well, I can't go around and send out a questionnaire. Does any of the men dye their hair in the church? You know, it's like, you just have to watch what you say. For the carnal man, he has the receiver, and it's on, but it's turned down way low, way low. You can't hear it. Danny said that last week. We have, right now, there's music and podcasts and everything going on around us. We can't hear it. I mean, if you can, let me know. You are like more than special.
I need another seat on that.
What do we need in order to hear those radio waves? We need a receiver. My receiver is on, but it's turned down. See? You're not going to hear anything until I turn it up. And that's the way it is with people. So your bottom line in there.
The natural man's a non-believer. The spiritual man's a believer. This one, I kind of defined a carnal man as a believer that remains in sin.
Yes. Yes. Something is in the way. And what is it in the way of? Your bottom line, spirituality is the ability to receive communication from God. You can fill that blind in. The ability to receive communication from God. That's what true spirituality is. Do you hear what God is saying in your life? If not, why? If the Holy Spirit is truly dwelling in us, He's there for a reason. To speak to us, to guide us, to direct us, see? And if we don't have Him in us, we're going to go after every other thing to satiate us. Does that make sense? The ability to receive communication from God, and we get that through the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, when I send, my Father will send the Helper to you. What is He going to help us in? In helping us to hear from God. Helping us to walk, helping us to be directed by Him. But oftentimes we can get ourselves into carnality without even knowing that we are. How? Through compromise, through sin. You know, we even say things like, well, it's not really a lie, it's a white lie. I didn't even know there was colors. Speaking of Easter, I didn't know there were white lies, black lies, red lies. You know, white lies matter, I guess. I don't know. Or gossip. You name it. Anything that the Holy Spirit is targeting, it could hinder our ability to receive the communication that God wants for us. And when we get totally away from such of the rush in our lives and just spend time with God, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. We should never be fearful to just spend time with God. In the dark of the night, that's usually when I get that conviction, like, I need to talk to you about this. I'm like, oh my goodness. And that's a good thing though, because it's never condemnation. Because He loves us and He knows that we need to hear what the Spirit is saying. But here's the thing, when God does do that though, God doesn't ever sugarcoat things with us, does He? We do. Well, that's not real, That's not real. I mean, when you get convicted, you get convicted. I mean, I know I do. Like, you need to go call that person and tell them that, you know, hey, I have a problem with you. One writer says, some, therefore, are not distinctly conscious of His indwelling, meaning the Holy Spirit. He is there nonetheless. What a thought it gives of the hallowedness and sacredness of the body to think of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and how considerately we ought to treat these bodies, and how sensitively we ought to shun everything that will defile them. how carefully we ought to walk in all things so as not to grieve him who dwells in us. Everything. For the believer, our greatest need is to give a life that is pleasing to God so that we can be helped by the Holy Spirit. It shows we truly love God. We read this earlier in John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray and the Father will give you a helper that he may abide with you forever. And he says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. All those faux Christians, they haven't received it. I go to church. That's what makes me saved. What I was sharing with you about the gal who is searching. She's hanging on to a tradition and yet can't receive what God has because she's looking for something other than the Spirit of truth. It says, Jesus said, because it neither sees him nor knows him. What a classic line for her, for anyone. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. My heart broke when I heard that. I so much that I could even look at the priest and say, even he doesn't know. He doesn't. Because if he couldn't give her that instruction, how come he doesn't know? Because of tradition and because of religion. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for this. I don't mean this in a bad way, okay? But I don't care. If I get in trouble, I do not care. Hate me for telling you the truth. See, the world today is attempting to make claims that minimize the role of the Holy Spirit. They really are. Look at the recent dedications to the alphabet holidays that are out there. Do you know that in this country, there are 114 days set apart for the alphabet community? Every month has something. Where did that come from? That's the world. And that's opposite of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what? You're so mean for speaking out against that? No, let me just let you go to hell and be satisfied with that. What kind of heart is that? Right? I'll get in trouble for that too, but. See, they're saying they can live the way that they want to and still profess to love God. And in reality, what they're doing is they're mocking God in doing so. You're mocking God. And so when we look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the ones who believe, truly believe, we see that God's word is clear. It's not hard for us to grab onto this. Romans 8:9, Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I love the way he words that. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Oh, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. I don't know, see? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let me ask you this. Will the Spirit of Christ allow someone to be in outward sin, unconfessed sin, living just a gross life that is counter to what God... If God called it an abomination, we say, but God is love. God loves me. You're speaking counter. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You're just not his. Stop claiming that you are his. That's why I remember sharing you early on that, you know, years ago, when I was reading the word and when Jesus, you know, they were asking him, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. What's he saying, Roy? I didn't go to school you. I don't know you. You say you know me, but I don't know you. But Al, isn't that being narrow-minded? Get with the 21st century, bub. But I seem to remember that Jesus speaking about something being narrow in Matthew 7:13-14. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it. Pray to God it's more than the people of that Fort Hill. I pray there's more. Allow me to get us back to what I'm trying to articulate regarding the Holy Spirit. Indwelling us and fulfilling us, and then to close. We know, or should know, that the Holy Spirit is the source of full and everlasting satisfaction in life. We know that, or we should know that. Jesus lays this down in an outstanding fashion when he speaks to the woman at the well. John chapter 4, let's turn there. John 4, I think I told you to put a mark there, right? How come I didn't do it? Oh, I did. John 4. I'm going to get Danielson to read this for us. Verses 1 through 14, Danny, if you would.
When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life."
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Danny.
That 14 is awesome.
Yes. Yes. Jesus' admonition in verse 13, it really speaks volume to the faux saviors that people seek after to fulfill them. "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." If you are searching after this that makes you whole, you will thirst again for it. That's why we should never, if we try to substitute something, we will say things, "I can't live without," and you fill in the blank, whatever it is. You will always search after that, because that's not of God. One writer says, "How true that is of every earthly fountain. No matter how deep we drink, we shall thirst again. And no earthly spring of satisfaction ever fully satisfies. We may drink of the fountain of wealth as deeply as we may. It will not satisfy long. We shall thirst again. We may drink of the fountain of fame as we deeply as anyone ever drank. The satisfaction is but for an hour. We may even drink of the fountain of human love. None will satisfy long. We shall thirst again." No matter what it is. And it's a very hard thing to let go of. You just think of something that you love so much. How can I live without that? Yet we know that, God has given us for a time and for a place and a purpose. But then Jesus went on to say, as Roy said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." See, he's meaning this is the spirit of his grace. Look at John chapter 7, verse 38. Matter of fact, let's look at 37. "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." I got to share something with you that is just, I was astounded. Makes me learn, makes me think. Lynn and I were watching a thing last night with John MacArthur, and he was talking about how there was a person that he had no idea. A leader of the gay community was in the church. And a lot of times in churches, they'll come and they'll sit and they'll listen, see how they can, infiltrate, how they can learn to mock, stuff like that. But this one particular gay leader rushed over to where MacArthur was leaving the platform and rushed over to him. He said, I need to talk to you. I came in here. And he says, and you read a psalm. And I wanted you so badly to get done, but you just kept preaching and preaching and preaching. And I was ready. I just wanted to go. And here's what John MacArthur had read. Psalm 107, verse 4 through 7. "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses. and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. The man was dying of AIDS, and he told them, I heard that, and I didn't hear anything else that you preached. I just heard that, and I need that. I need the Lord. And they led him before the Lord. They led him to the Lord right there. 2 weeks later, he died. And the church was filled with all of his community, all the gay people. And what he did was they had, I guess they'd recorded his testimony about his conversion and played it for all of the gays that were in the congregation. That gives me God bumps. That was God reaching out in the most least time that anybody ever knew. And it was through his word and just those verses that guy heard. He probably was sitting there going, why am I even here? But he heard that. And John MacArthur emphasized that he led them forth by the right way. And they had a place to dwell. They were in that dwelling place. I don't know how many of those folks came to know the Lord as a result of that, but that one gay leader did. That is God's grace. That's God's mercy. You can live a life of debauchery, and in 1 second, accept Christ. The heart, lock, stock, and barrel. The Holy Spirit come to dwell in you, and you're saved for all eternity. Can you imagine that? He lived the lie most of his life, perpetuated the lie, shared the lie with other people, hooked other people into the lie, and God still saved him. That's miraculous. Don't you just love how God's word interprets itself? That guy didn't need John MacArthur to interpret it. He heard it like, oh, God spoke to me. I need to know that I'm accepted. See, that's why we can't live in compromise in the church. We can't. You're going to lead them to the gates of hell if you do, if we do. There's so many churches. Portland is filled with them. I mean, I go online and I listen. I'm like, oh, my gosh. God's going to deal with these people. And I'd like to leave you with this thought. What a great and wonderful thing it is to be able to have a well of living water springing up in us. A well that can only produce satisfaction and joy living inside of us no matter where we go. Whether it's Willamina, Sheridan, Lapine, no matter where you go, right? He's there. So a couple of questions for us. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, where will we take him? Number two, what will I fill myself up with? Number three, does it even matter? See? So easy to just not care and give up, right? But to walk in the Spirit is to do just as the Spirit does. What is that? Those three things we've been talking about for the last 9 weeks. Number one, exalt Christ. Two, develop holiness. Number three, engage in mission or service. Doesn't matter where it is, right? I'm thankful for, you know, the service that goes on here. I'm thankful for the fellowship and the people who actually use the gifts that God has given them. And as we go about our week, may our receivers be turned up loud that we may hear what the Spirit is saying. And if you need to make adjustments in the way we have been living, please take them to him because he already knows, doesn't he? There's that old adage, right? It's like, well, I hope nobody else knows about this. But he already does. You know, it's like we're more worried about what people would think about us than him. He's just waiting for us to acknowledge it. That's all he's doing. Yes?
What was that first one? I've only got the last two.
Of?
What will I fill myself up with? The one right before that.
Number one is, where will we take him? Where will we take him? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we need him with us.